Is being a member of a church just about tithing and having your name on the roster? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Connected to Christ costs $5.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Connected to Christ, 1-800-325-3040. That's the choir of King's College with the hymn for this coming Sunday, Come Down, O Love Divine. It says there in the third stanza, it talks about a great humility that Christ bestows upon us, that our charity toward our neighbors might be increased. And that ties in beautifully with the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, that being Matthew 18 and the parable of the unforgiving servant, which, by the way, ends on one of the darkest notes any parable Jesus ever told. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, September 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After that, Hurricane Irma and Harvey relief efforts. We'll get a little update on both of those with Dr. Ross Johnson, Director of Disaster Response for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Many claim that these natural disasters are God's judgment for this or that. Why can we be almost absolutely certain that any of those kind of proclamations are wrong? We'll answer that question with Pastor Paul Schluter. He's written something for The Federalist on that subject. And then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to continue our series on the Lord's Prayer today, the petition, Thy Will Be Done. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
This gospel reading, it's one of those ironic moments when the pastor ends the reading of this parable and says, this is the gospel.
The gospel of the Lord.
The Lord. It reminds me almost every time that that word gospel has both a broad and a narrow meaning and several other kind of attendant meanings. Are the propers this week intended to terrify us?
Well, not in the final analysis, but of course, this is very true, and I chuckle the same thing a number of times, Todd, as a pastor finishing gospel reading, when I say those words, this is the gospel of the Lord, and realize that in the narrow sense, the last sentence or two hasn't been gospel at all. There is going to be wonderful gospel, not only in our gospel reading today, but also in the other propers. There's no question about that. This is a very interesting Sunday for dividing law and gospel rightly, because the gospel is beautiful. In fact, in the gospel reading, we'll talk about how magnificent the gospel really is. It's beyond anything we could dream of, certainly beyond anything we deserve, and that makes it a wonderful thing, and we see it elsewhere as well. But it also includes some of the most devastating law there could ever be. And as you pointed out, the law in the gospel reading this week comes in the very last position, at the very end. And that certainly makes us shudder. It gives us a chill down the spine. And so we'll talk about the interdependence and really the more properly the distinction between the way the law speaks to us here and the gospel speaks to us. It's really a Sunday where dividing law and gospel, as Walter puts it, is so very, very crucial.
So the first that we're going to be looking at today, as we usually do, is in the order of the propers as they come to us on Sunday morning, beginning with the intro at which is, well, if you're terrified, this would be a good one to pray, Psalm 143.
Exactly. The intro here is not terrifying, but very comforting for situations where we are facing danger. Now, we know there are plenty of reasons we're already terrified, apart from anything God says to us, like the enemies that the antiphon will speak of here. Again, yes, from Psalm 143. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we realize there are plenty of things that we're afraid of every day. The enemies that the psalmist alludes to here, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Those are ever present among us. Satan has all kinds of ways of attacking us through all kinds of henchmen that he raises up. And that includes a lot of other enemies, even from within, certainly our own sin. And that really is where we're going to see the issue this week in the Propers, that we are our own worst enemies because we rebel against God constantly, and we need deliverance from the enemy of our own sinfulness. So we flee to God for refuge, and the wonderful word that God will always have mercy on us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. We have the assurance that he does. When we plead to God for mercy, even because of our own sin, not just the enemies outside of us, but plead to God for mercy and forgiveness of our sins, he always does that in his righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. If we had to stand before God on our own righteousness, we would all not only fail utterly, but be cast out forever. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel, of course, that God does not treat us in the way that we deserve for our unrighteousness, but he does not enter into judgment with us. He doesn't condemn us. He forgives us for the sake of Christ Jesus. So here, to begin in the intro, we have this picture of pleading to God for mercy. And that's certainly going to show up a number of times in our propers, including that gospel reading coming up. And we'll see also in the gospel reading that God is always merciful when we plead with him.
Okay, the next thing that we come across is the collect for this coming Sunday. And it stays with that theme. In fact, it sounds an awful lot like a psalm, O God, our refuge and strength. And you would a very present help in time of trouble, but it goes on to say, the author of all godliness, hear the devout prayers of your church.
Yes, and that last portion, hear the devout prayers of your church, is, I think, the portion that most closely connects to the other propers. O God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, hear the devout prayers of your church, especially in times of persecution, and grant that what we ask in faith we may obtain through Jesus Christ, and the answer to our prayers from our gracious God is always for the sake of Jesus Christ. Here, we are again looking at the kind of threats we may be facing of various kinds of enemies, including our own sin, and our prayer that God would hear the devout prayers of the church is echoing what we heard in the intro, our plea for mercy. We come before God praying, asking God that he would have mercy on us when we are persecuted, as the collect says, but also when we stand guilty before him as a result of our own sin. So that's always the gist of our prayer. God, have mercy on me. I am undeserving. I am threatened from outside. I'm threatened from inside by my own sin. And our prayer is that he would hear that that request. And he always does for the sake of Jesus Christ.
What is the verse for this coming? It usually is keyed straight to the gospel reading. What is it for this coming Sunday?
Well, here's where we begin to get the hint of where the gospel reading will wind up. And it is another interesting case where the verse is not taken from the gospel reading, not from any of the propers, but from elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 6, verse 14, from the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this is the verse that follows immediately after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we remember in the Lord's Prayer that we pray that he would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Here is the Alleluia verse, Matthew 6, verse 14. Alleluia! If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Alleluia! Sounds good. In fact, it's wonderful. But there is that important conditional on the front end. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that's a reminder in the moment that this is not simple pure gospel. Walther reminds us that the promises of the gospel are always unconditional. And any time a condition is attached, then we realize that there's a potential downside as well. And that's not given in the verse, but Jesus did speak it also in Matthew chapter 6, and he will speak it very explicitly again in Matthew chapter 18, our gospel lesson, that if we don't forgive our brother his sin, then all kinds of things befall us, ultimately God not forgiving us. So when we hear that conditional, it does alert us. While God is gracious to us, and we'll talk about how unconditional that is, our lessons today are challenging. The reason for the chill that goes down our spine in the gospel reading coming up is because we are required to forgive others in order to receive the forgiveness of God. In the verse, it's very simple. If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Sounds good, sounds simple, but not so simple because we sinful people cling to our sins, and as we cling to our sins, we also tend to cling to the sins of others simply to make ourselves look better, feel better, and so forgiving is not such an easy thing at all. It's only, as we'll see, possible because of what God does for us unconditionally in Christ Jesus.
We were taken, I believe, to the end of one of the more famous stories of the Old Testament in the Old Testament reading, Genesis 50.
Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. I'll read it, and then we should probably take a little time after the break because there is a lot of backstory. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
When we come back from this break, we'll be looking more at that Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 50, God's good purposes, and ultimately God desires forgiveness. We will find that in the Old Testament reading and being urged and commanded to do so by Christ himself in the gospel reading that's coming up. Dr. Carl Kentcher is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
In God the Father Almighty. Millions confess the great creeds of the Church each week, but why? Learn more about Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in The Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Religious liberty, Christians engaging the media, the for you of Christianity, Christian marriage, the sexual revolution, the Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th, in Houston.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The first S in classical is for simplicity. Whereas postmodern education may fragment learning into something confusing, random, or complicated, a classical education is orderly. We begin with needed facts, skills, and knowledge to lay a foundation built upon ample practice. With the foundation firmly in place, students then learn to discern and analyze. Finally, they are taught to express themselves in persuasive and eloquent ways, grammar, dialectic, and rhetoric. Because we lay a strong foundation before delving more deeply, the simplicity and order allow any student to benefit, even if only at rudimentary levels, as explained in the book, Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child, and as taught in all levels of the Simply Classical curriculum. On the cover of the book, you will see Jesus welcoming the little children in mercy, simplicity, and truth.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, moving toward the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the tragic story, in fact, that Jesus tells of mercy and returned unforgiveness. We're looking at the Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 50. You read it before us before the break. Let's get into it, Dr. Fkancher.
As you said, Todd, there's so much backstory on this. The last half of the book of Genesis nearly really is about Joseph and his brothers and all of the things that interact there. This goes back to Genesis chapter 29, the initial rivalry between Leah and Rachel, the two sisters who were both wives of Jacob. Leah had a lot of children. Rachel didn't have any children for a long time. And actually, unfortunately, there was a real difference in the amount of affection that Jacob had for his two wives. He was very much attracted to Rachel and didn't appreciate Leah to the full. So there was that rivalry from the beginning. Finally, Rachel does have the son Joseph, with the result then that Jacob very much favors that 11th son. There'll later be a 12th son, Benjamin, as well. The rivalry then carries on, of course, to the sons. That is to say, the sons of Leah and the two maids are often jealous of Joseph because he gets the father's preferential treatment. You remember the story going back to Genesis 37 now. They sell Joseph, their brother, into slavery in Egypt. He is cast into prison, but ultimately he rises to be second in command of all of Egypt and really saves the nation of the Egyptians from famine, and that also results in God's people Israel, the descendants of Jacob, being saved as well, and moving then eventually to Egypt. And of course, all kinds of things in the book of Exodus follow as a result of that. But it happened over the years that Joseph's brothers came to realize their sin. They had a confrontation with him when he was now ruling in Egypt. And so, as our Old Testament lesson opens, Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and immediately they think, okay, well, maybe the kid was just being nice to us while dad was alive, not to cause problems in the family, but now that dad is dead, now that Jacob is dead, maybe Joseph is going to take it out on us after all. He may pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. And so they send a message to Joseph, and they say, hey, dad said, go easy on the brothers. There's actually no reference elsewhere in Genesis that message was given by Jacob at all. It probably was invented by the other brothers, who obviously are still very much afraid, even though Joseph has now been gracious to them, provided for them, given them a great home in the land of Goshen, the best part of the land of Egypt, now for a number of years. So it actually comes when this message is delivered that it says Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He realizes, guys, I forgave you years ago, and I've been good to you because I love you as my brothers. For all these years, have you still been suffering under the feeling of guilt and fear and terror all these years? He weeps. And so his brothers come and they fall down before him. And that's actually an image to pick up later on. That'll be in our gospel reading as well. It's the posture of pleading for mercy that we heard about in our intro. To come before someone to whom we owe something, fall down before him, express our humility, express our desperation. We plead with him to have mercy on us when we clearly don't deserve it. They fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But now Joseph has the opportunity to reaffirm his love for his brothers. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You meant this to be all evil against me. You sold me into slavery with the intention of getting me out of the way. But sure enough, God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It's very possible that Jacob and his other sons and their families would have died of starvation, as would countless numbers of the Egyptians, had God not delivered Joseph into the land of Egypt, albeit through most uncomfortable circumstances. The result of Joseph rising to power was that he was able to plan wisely for the time of 7 years of famine that kept alive many in the land of Egypt, but also provided food and kept alive the line that God had established all the way back to Adam and Eve, and then affirmed through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and ultimately through Judah to the Christ, who would be the Savior of the whole world. God was keeping alive the line of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, by using the evil of those other brothers for good through Joseph. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The Old Testament lesson, obviously, is a beautiful story of forgiveness. And as forgiveness always truly is, it always is a result of God having forgiven us first. Remember, verse 20, God meant it for good. God was always using even the wickedness of the brothers to bring about his good and gracious plan. And that's because God does not hold our sins against us, the sins of Joseph's brothers, even the sins of Joseph himself, because Christ has taken away those sins by his death on the cross. God is therefore always working good for us, and because God has been so gracious to us, including to Joseph, then Joseph is able to forgive. He doesn't have to hold a grudge. He doesn't have to exact his pound of flesh, even though he, as second in command in Egypt, was in a position to do that, because he knows that God is already taking care of him, his family, in the most generous and kind way by God's goodness. And so Joseph then is able to forgive. That, of course, will be what we see coming up and not coming up in our gospel lesson later on, when God again is good and gracious, and sometimes we are not gracious in forgiving those who need our forgiveness as well.
We have the privilege of praying Psalm 103, the first 13 verses this coming Sunday. What will we find there?
A wonderful psalm. It's a much longer psalm, but it really fits beautifully into our propers for this day. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Joseph, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The images of God graciously forgiving us here are so beautiful, so rich. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We sin and we sin and we sin some more, and God continues to hold back his anger. He continues to be merciful and gracious to us for the sake of his Son. He does not deal with us according to our sins. If God gave us what we deserve, we would all be destroyed. And I love this one, of course. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You point one arm one direction, point the other arm the other direction, and those arrows point forevermore opposite, getting farther and farther and farther away. As every moment goes by, God has put our sins farther away from us. That is his grace. His forgiveness for us is absolutely unlimited. And so then, the psalmist has this prayer back in verse 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity." God is so gracious to us to forgive our sin, to separate us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Let us not forget that he has done precisely that, because when that is clearly in our minds and hearts, when we are ever aware of how gracious God has been to us, then we're going to be able to forgive as Joseph forgave. Whereas, if we ever forget his benefits, if we forget that he forgives all our iniquity, all of our sin, then we're going to cling to the guilt of others and be eager to bring up a charge against our brother, just again so that we make ourselves feel better by comparison. That's not God's way. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 103 really is a beautiful expression of God's grace to us, and it does show how all of God's great goodness to us flows out of the forgiveness of sins, taking away the sin that separated us from him, and that, again, of course, is by Jesus' death and resurrection. When we remember that, when we forget not all those benefits, the forgiveness of our sins, then the other things that come up in our epistle lesson and gospel lesson will flow quite naturally.
After that, we have our epistle reading, which is Romans 14, and this one is easily misinterpreted in a kind of no-judgment society we live in nowadays.
Yeah, that's very much the case. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, misinterpreted easily, but when understood properly, it goes very well with what we're seeing throughout the propers. Beginning at verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to him. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living." Three more verses, Todd, but I'll stop for just a second and talk about those for a moment and maybe come back after the break, because the last three verses are the ones that have the tightest connection to the rest of the propers. But your point is very well taken here. When we talk about not judging, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is where people very often use that catchphrase, well, who are you to judge, in a way that essentially is misused. It essentially says, anything goes. You do it your way, I'll do it my way, everything's fine, everything's equally viable. And that, of course, is the postmodern view, that everything is true if it's true for you. That's not at all what St. Paul is talking about here in his letter to the Romans. He really is talking about the person who is a believer in Christ, but is weak in faith, and therefore may wish to practice certain acts of piety while another practices different acts of piety. It's really a matter of who eats meat and who abstains from eating meat. This is important to remember going back also to 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul describes meat that is sacrificed to idols, because it was often the case that the meat market was the place where meat which first had been sacrificed to pagan idols was then offered for food, for the market to buy, for people to eat. And many Christians were saying, well, gee, if I eat that, won't that be like a kind of form of worshiping those idols? Other Christians, and Paul elaborates this in 1 Corinthians, say, well, no, there aren't really any such idols at all, so it's certainly fine to eat. It may be what we would call the weaker brother who says, I better not eat. It might cause me to fall into sin if I eat this meat that is offered in the marketplace. And so he abstains. What Paul is saying is, don't judge someone whose one act of piety, one act of sincere Christian worship, is different from your sincere act of Christian worship. That has nothing at all to do with condoning sin. It certainly has nothing to do with saying, well, we can't judge when someone is breaking the Ten Commandments, because there, we're not judging. God is. God has already made a clear judgment about things that are right and wrong. But there are many areas of life where we as Christians are able to choose to act one way or another way, things that we call adiaphora, that is, things that are neither commanded nor prohibited in Scripture, and we ought not judge one another on those things. Of course, there are many examples in the life of the church, things that are done one way in one congregation or by one Christian, things that are done other ways by other Christians or other congregations, and we should certainly be tolerant of those activities. The thing we'll see maybe after the break, Todd, is that connection to the one who is weak is very important, because we're talking about a Christian whose faith might be vulnerable and about how important it is for us to be gentle in caring for that believer who needs that particular support that we can offer.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're going to come back to the last three verses of the epistle reading on the other side of the break as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. He teaches preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine, the third stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, this coming Sunday. That will be the hymn of the day. Dr. Carl Fakencher will be our guest. You know, every believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of gender, ethnicity, economic class, political party, education level, any kind of category you can think of, every believer in Jesus Christ is part of the church. Membership is crucial as an aspect of the Christian faith. And being a member isn't just about tithing or having your name on a church roster. It's about supporting your brothers and sisters in Christ, holding them accountable, and regularly receiving God's word and sacrament with them. You are part of the body of Christ. You matter. Membership matters. That's the gist of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. You can find out more about this great resource for you and your congregation at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, you left us hanging with three verses of the epistle reading that you say probably have the best connection to the gospel reading for today.
That's right. And they do, by the way, connect very nicely to the book of the month you just mentioned, because what Paul talks about here throughout the epistle lesson is about caring for one another in the church. The church is the place where we're able to support each other. And the warning in the last three verses is not to condemn one another, to carry out that function as brothers and sisters in Christ in a loving way that uplifts one another. Here are the last three verses for our epistle lesson this coming Sunday. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul's been talking about how we care for the weaker brother, the one who may have threats to his faith that are best protected by being very cautious in the things that he does that could be permissible. And now Paul says, so why do you judge one another? Why do you pass judgment on your brother or despise your brother? It could be this weaker brother in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to see this coming up in the gospel lesson in just a moment, where one servant is called to stand before the judgment seat of the master to give an account of what he has been doing, which has been very, very inadequate. He'll have a debt that he cannot repay. He is going to be forgiven. And since we are all forgiven when we stand before the judgment seat of God, when we give an account of ourselves, which is never glowing, but is always a total embarrassment, covered nevertheless by the blood of Christ Jesus, how can we turn around and pass judgment on a brother or sister in Christ Jesus? Paul is encouraging us here in our epistle lesson then to be very gentle, to be very caring in supporting and loving the fellow member of the church because we have been cared for so graciously by God.
That will take us to, let's see, the gospel reading that we've been anticipating. And this is going to take some work to sort this one out. The end of this sounds like God's forgiveness of us is conditioned only on our willingness to forgive our neighbor, but there's more to it than that, isn't there?
That's right. Yes, we'll read straight through, and then we'll take several parts at a time, and before and after our final break as well. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We remember back in the intro at the beginning, pleading for mercy before God with the assurance that God always forgives when we plead to him. And we certainly have that happening beautifully here. The whole parable is predicated on that question from Peter, who thinks he's done a pretty good job in forgiving. In fact, he thinks he's being very, very generous when he says, "You know, I forgive the same guy who sins maybe the same way against me 7 times. Lord, that's pretty good, huh?" Jesus says, "I say to you not 7 times, but 77 times. And of course, that's not really a mere 11 times 7. What Jesus is saying is that perfect number of 7 and that perfect number of 7 again. Some translations say 70 times 7. Either way, it makes the point very well. Jesus is saying there is no limit as to how often, how many times we forgive our brother who sins against us and comes to us pleading for mercy. The parable makes that magnificently clear. We have that picture of a man who owes something to the king, and it comes time to settle up. That happens from time to time. You've got to keep in touch with your debtors. He brings that debtor into him, and he announces the debt, 10,000 talents. It's very difficult to translate that into today's dollars precisely. Some would say $10 million, but much, much more in real purchasing power. Some would say that a talent, a single talent, was up to 20 years what a laborer would make in his ordinary work. So any way you look at it, an ordinary guy is not going to pay this off, not just in 10 years or 20 years or his entire life, but in many, many lifetimes. That's why when I preach this parable, I actually say it's not really a matter of X many million dollars. It's really a zillion dollars. It's not a quadrillion dollars. It's no real number. There's no number attached here. A zillion dollars is an imaginary number that says it's off the charts. There's no possibility of him paying this back. And so he does what we heard before. He falls down like Joseph's brothers did, falls down before him and pleads with his master, please give me time and I'll pay everything. Well, of course, the master knows he'll never pay it back. But the master, out of pity for him, releases the servant and forgave him the debt. We realize, of course, that when a debt like this is forgiven, it's not just an easy word that cleans everything up. The master, the king, has to take a serious hit to his receivables. If he were a going concern in business, this means that his profit at the end of the period would be decreased by that very same amount. He has to take a bad debt expense. It hurts him. He pays it. It costs him. Which, of course, is the beautiful picture of how the Heavenly Father paid the cost for our sin by giving his own Son into death on the cross for us. Jesus died to forgive us 10,000 talents, a zillion dollars, a debt we could never repay, no matter how hard we could possibly try. Now, if we were to stop here, if Jesus had stopped here, we would have the most beautiful law gospel story we could ever come up with, and then dividing law and gospel in this week's propers wouldn't be such a challenge. But it goes on, and maybe we should do that after the break.
And we will. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. The story is not over. As we look forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, September the 11th, he's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk Hurricane Irma and Harvey relief and whether or not that was God's judgment. Stay tuned.
We don't know anything about this formerly blind and mute man.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What we do know is what Jesus did for him. And what Jesus did for that man, he is doing now for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Thank you.
The fourth and final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Come Down, O Love Divine. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We were in the middle of the gospel reading there, and there's more to this story than simply a man being forgiven an astronomical debt.
We know what happens. We heard what happened. After the man was forgiven this astronomical debt, he goes out. He finds another servant who owes him 100 denarii. That's like a little over 3 months, 3 to 4 months worth of wages. So the magnitude of the debt is infinitesimal fraction of what he himself was already forgiven. But he did what David warned us against in Psalm 103. He forgot the benefits that the Lord had given him. He forgot how generously he had been forgiven. So now he demands that his fellow servant pay up, and when he can't, he has him thrown in prison. The result is the other servants hear about this whole fiasco. They tell the master. The master calls him back in and says, you certainly should have forgiven him, you wicked servant. You pleaded with me and I forgave you, and you refused to forgive that small debt. And it finishes that he is thrown into prison until he repays the debt, which is never going to happen. Jesus finishes by saying, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There's the negative flip side of what the verse from Matthew 6, verse 14 said about if we do forgive. So then really the challenge is, as you've said, Todd, how do we properly divide law and gospel here so that we're not left in total despair? Every single one of us has to look and say, my goodness, what if I'm not forgiving my brother? Will I be cast into the eternal prison until I pay back every penny? And I certainly can never do that. Well, Jesus really is giving us a very serious preaching of the law here that does indeed say it's an absolute necessity to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember what Jesus has done for us. Our debt really is that huge. It's something we could never pay back. If we don't realize that to begin, if we think that Jesus has only forgiven us a small debt, we're much less likely to remember when it comes time to forgive others. So all of this begins with a very powerful preaching of the law, that we owe God more than we could ever pay. And if we were to click off one moment after another, every unclean thought, every selfish moment, every time we're not patient with our wives and our children and so on, we would realize how big this debt really is. Then we do have the absolute unconditional forgiveness of every one of those sins because Jesus died on the cross for every sin. And that is unconditional. We stand forgiven. We have eternal life in heaven. We have been released for all eternity from that eternal prison. That is an absolute certainty. So now then, we have the opportunity to forgive. And this is no trifling matter. It's talking about caring for that weak brother that St. Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 14 in our epistle lesson. It's talking about caring for those around us who have that special need in the church. We must forgive. We absolutely must forgive. And if we refuse to forgive, we forfeit the forgiveness we've received. So then, where does that leave us? In absolute terror? Does it leave us thinking, my goodness, what if I haven't forgiven? Maybe I'm not good at this. I still hold grudges. I still think about things people have done and it bothers me. Then once again, we recognize that that is nothing other than part of the very debt that we have been forgiven. And as soon as we realize in terror that we have been imperfect in forgiving, and we have been imperfect in forgiving, then we find ourselves on our knees before the Master again, and we hear again that wonderful word, because of my Son Jesus Christ, I have paid that entire debt for you. You stand forgiven. And again, that is absolutely unconditional. At which point God again gives us the opportunity to forgive those around us, and to forgive, and then to fail, and then to be forgiven again, and again, and again, always with the assurance that Christ's forgiveness never reaches an end. 10,000 talents worth of failure to forgive continues to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. This is dividing law and gospel. The law is very clear and very powerful. The gospel works totally independently of that and continues to be absolutely unconditional. Todd, I summarize it this way in my theme. Our Master always has mercy when we plead before him, but we dare not forget his forgiveness when our brother pleads with us. Our Master always has mercy when we plead before him, but we dare not forget his forgiveness when our brother pleads with us. Dare not. Those are strong words. I've chosen those intentionally. Also, though, I've worded those as two independent clauses, two separate things to remind us that our failure to forgive does not negate the first clause. Our Master always has mercy when we plead before him, even when we plead our case for having been very imperfect once again in forgiving.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll begin on the subject of hurricanes and the relief that follows or is being planned in the case of Hurricane Irma. Dr. Ross Johnson will be our guest. Then we'll talk about whether or not those natural disasters are God's judgment. Pastor Paul Schluter will join us for that. And our series on the Lord's Prayer continues with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Thy will be done. Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.